All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you do not have a Bible, we have some on the insides and outsides of the rows there. And just slip your hand up or feel free to just walk and grab one, because we want you to be in God's Word. We have been studying this series, Authentic Faith. A slide here to show you, Authentic Faith. It's been our study from Hebrews chapter 11 through 13. And if you were with us last week, or if you caught it on our podcast, we spoke about four ways to be biblically faithful in the midst of trial and tribulation. Four ways to be biblically faithful. And I was really blessed this week during our small group time. Some of the folks just knew that answer. What were those four things? So I'm asking you, do you remember? Do you remember what those four things were? You can look them up. That's great. What one of them was to listen. Remember, Pastor Nate is always like, listen. Eyes up here. Right? And another thing is to drop. The four words. Listen up. Drop it. Run. And the fourth one was? Look. Right? Looking to Jesus. Such great truth we can learn. Listen. We need to listen to the witnesses who tell us about the Word of God and how they persevered. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to take notes on it when it's preached. I should have maybe just gotten amen right there. Maybe? Okay, I'll say it again so you can say it a little bit louder. We need to take notes on it when it's preached. That's right. We need to pray. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to comprehend the glorious riches of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all part of listening. In fact, we should do that last part right now. While you've got your Bibles open, while you're listening, let's pray and ask God's blessing on this message. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would come and the power of your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Right now, that you would, it says it will illuminate us in all things, that it will make us remember or see it for the first time or draw to mind. Use your Holy Spirit to do that now, today. Help us to comprehend your word. It's important. This is you speaking to us. And help us to have a humility about your word today. Not coming with our own thoughts and preconceived notion from somebody who wrote something 200 years ago, but to think in humility, God has a word for me today, and to be praying, Holy Spirit, illuminate that word for me. And we pray that God, if there's anyone here today who has never, by faith, trusted in you, that you would save them. In Jesus' name, amen. So listen. The text there says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's a courtroom drama, it's why do you have faith in God? Let these witnesses tell you from His Word, and then lay aside. Drop it. Lay aside every weight. And we said weight was those things that weren't bad, okay? But they were hindrances. They weren't bad. Weights aren't bad. And we kind of listed some things there, but there are hindrances that get in the way of your walk. I mean, have you ever been just kind of going along and you're just like, I'm so excited for church, and then so many other things just kind of get in the way, and next thing you know, you're like rushing to get there. Or maybe you're like, I'm going to do a little Bible study today. I got it all set up. I got it all set out. And you oversleep. The sleep's not bad, right? But it's a weight. And so we're to lay aside these weights, but then there's also that other thing that we're supposed to lay aside. You see what that word is? Sin. It says, lay aside the weights and every sin which clings so closely. Word there is comparison to static cling. You know? Anybody ever experienced that static cling? I saw yesterday at, thank you so much for the surprise party for my wife for her birthday, but I saw my son, and I think it was Brenny, and he was like, taking the balloon on his head, and there's this hair was standing straight up. Static cling. It clings. Things cling to it. And sin does that. It clings tightly. We compared it to a tick or a leech that it's painful when it's removed. When we drop it, it hurts. It clings to us like a blanket on a cold night, and we don't want to drop it. But to be biblically faithful, we must. And then the text went on to say, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. We talked about running. Running with endurance, the race set before us. I'm not much of a runner. Well, I'm comforted by the words of Isaiah, right? When he says, you will mount up with wings like eagles. That seems like pretty awesome. You will run and not grow weary. That's kind of a step down. You will walk and not grow faint. Right? So in the race of life, be moving towards Christ. I think it's cool to run, but I like to walk. Walking's good, right? The point is setting our sights, our goal, running and not growing weary, not growing faint. Well, how do I do that, Nate? There's so many distractions. Here it is. Look. Look to Jesus. And we looked at why we look to Jesus. It says in the text there, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about that. Jesus is like, shame? Whatever. I'm doing this. There was a lot of shame involved with the cross, but he despised that shame. And lastly, the four reasons that we gave. He was the author of our faith. He was the perfecter of our faith. He was the one who endured the cross for our faith. And he was the one who finished our faith. And when we grow weary of enduring for our faith, our delight is to look to Jesus. Did you catch that there? When we're weary, and I can't endure this anymore, look to Jesus. He's gone through it all already. He's the one who pulls us through. He's the one who carries us. He's the one who encourages us and strengthens our resolve to never fail. I think if I tell any more stories about me in the Navy, you're going to think I was like this super SEAL or something. I wasn't. Everybody say he wasn't. He wasn't. But there's just some good application here because of my time spent in the service. 29 years ago in January, I was in California. Jealous. But it was compliments of the United States Navy. And my task was to complete my training, no matter how excruciatingly painful it might be. None of you Marines need to chime in there. My father was worried about me. No matter how mind-numbing and how boring it might have been, my goal was to be the best recruit ever. And one of the things that helped me every night was my soon-to-be wife had given me three things. She gave me a Bible that I could read every night. It was a little small. It was a complete Bible, right? Not just the Psalms and the, you know, it was a nice Bible. She gave me a letter. And back in the day, we did this when we sent letters. We, you know, spray a little something on it. So that I'd be like, oh, I read that letter again. Reminded me. The odor reminded me. And she gave me a picture. And I kept it. And every time I was discouraged, right there. And every time I was like, this is so, I'm just, prize set before me. Going to finish the course. Going to run the race. And when it was time for me to march on out of there, I was the fastest marcher. Because I knew where I was headed. I was headed to see this beautiful woman that the Lord had given me. Love is a great motivator, amen? Amen. So do you have the same love for Jesus Christ? I mean, think about that. We're to look to Jesus, the perfecter and author of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. and now is seated at the right hand of God on high. Do you have the same love? Jesus, I will not falter. I will not fail you. I will press on. Because I love you. And there's a space between me and you, Lord, and it's not supposed to be there. And I'm going to run to you. Therefore, I will listen to your word, and I will drop my sin and my weights that bind me down, and I will run the race with a new passion, looking to Jesus, the author of my faith. And that kind of catches us up from last week, so that we can go on this week. Notice with me in verse 4 when he says, consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility. Again, like, how much more can we love him, right? That word hostility there is opposition in act and word. I mean, he was getting it from sinners. Who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? He was enduring this thing so we can endure and not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, or in some cases it could be sinners, you have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. And I found that interesting. If you look with me there, see where it says struggle and resisted in verse 4? See that? Somebody tell me they saw it. Yeah, okay. So those words there really mean this. Struggle is to fight with agony against. All right, so you're in this struggle against sin. How many find that, right? Sin is a struggle, right? And it's a fight. It's a fight. You're telling me to drop it, but I'm fighting against it right now. Well, in your struggles and in your resisting, that's to stand against. It speaks of a terrific fight that's going on. And the fact is, that's true. Yet in our, listen, look up here, in our opposition, we've not resisted to the point of blood yet. You understand that? Like, Jesus died. Jesus in the garden, think about that. Jesus in the garden, sweat as of drops of blood. We have not resisted in that way. We have not resisted, and in fact, we've not struggled. In fact, they hadn't. If you looked at what they had gone through, the most dangerous thing that they had gone through at this time was public humiliation. Chapter 10, it said they were humiliated. Some of their land was plundered, and a few were put in prison. We persevere because of Jesus. We endure to the point of shedding our own blood. And in some cases, we have a ways to go. Well, that brings us to what I want to say today as a goal for our message. Let's just kind of prime you up here. Here's our goal today. I want to give you two words. All right? I think they're probably already on your page, but just I'm going to say them anyways. Two words as part of our goal. If there's a goal for this message, if I'm heading somewhere, here are the two words. Embrace and endure. Embrace and endure. That's why in verse 5 we see, as it goes on in the text, it reads this. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The tie between endurance and not growing faint or regarding lightly and not growing weary is important. In fact, I wrote this down, 4 answers on the board on how we can take God's discipline lightly. Because we're told not to. This is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. He says, don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. How do we take it lightly? Top 4 reasons on the board. Answer number 4, we're callous to it. We're callous to it. We don't recognize it. We don't see it. We complain about it. Ever been there? The discipline of the Lord. Why is He disciplining me? I'm going through it right now, church. I'm going through it. We never really say what we should say, which is, you know, God sent me to my room. God's grounded me. God's spanking me right now. Number two answer, we question it. We question it. Why, God? I just want you to understand, when you say that, do you understand what you're saying? Look up here. You're saying, God, justify to me why I, human, are being disciplined by you, God. God, justify to me. That's a dangerous place to be. When I get there, I'm going to tell God something, really? When we regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, we are callous to it, we complain about it, we question about it, and we finally get to a place where we just don't care anymore. And He's saying, hey, don't do this. You're sons. And don't go weary. That's the second one there. Weary is to be so overwhelmed by your problems and the discipline of the Lord that it immobilizes us. You're frozen. You can't go on. I can't do anything. David got there. David in Psalms 42 wrote these words, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" He's like, I'm frozen. But then he said, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my God and my salvation." Because your sons don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord and don't grow weary in the discipline of the Lord. The second benefit is this, because He loves you. Why do I have this benefit in the discipline of the Lord? He loves you. Notice verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the ones He, what's the word? Loves. That's pretty amazing. And that's natural, right? Like a father loves his child. And He disciplines them. I mean, what parent doesn't love a child? And it's interesting to note that there are at least three times in the Scripture that the love of God does something for us. Did you know that? Specifically, it says the love of God does something for us. Here's the first one, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, in love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons. The love of God predestines us to the adoption of sons. There's a famous verse that we know and we often quote around Easter. It's found in the book of John. I think it's chapter 3, and I think it's verse 16. Where God so loves us that He redeemed us. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we have this in this text. The love of God not only predestines us to the adoption of sons, the love of God also redeems us through salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, and now the love of God disciplines us. Now before we get all like, why so talk about discipline? Well, let's understand the word first. Discipline in the Greek, paideia, encompasses all of the training and teaching of a child. Because I think in your mind you're thinking the spoon, the paddle, the timeout, the go to your room. God disciplines. He teaches us. He trains us. There's a part in there. It doesn't just say that discipline's the only thing. There's that He chastises or scourges every son whom He receives. That in there is a whip. Right? That is Proverbs, beat him, you will not kill him. Okay? And sometimes the Lord does that. But this is talking about training and teaching. And sometimes He uses, we're going to get into that, many different ways. And why does He do it? Because He loves us. And how does He train us? Well, aren't you glad that God doesn't train us like a six-year-old? Or like a six-month-old?
Oh, the little baby coming to church today. Oh, look at the baby. Let's sing a little song.
He doesn't train the new believer like he trains the six-year-old believer, like he trains the teenage believer, like he trains the one who's been saved their entire life, 80 years. He's training us because he loves us. We need to recognize that and we need to embrace it. Sometimes the training is to train us, sometimes it's to refrain us, sometimes it's to punish us, but it's always, 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 always done in love. Why does it feel like I'm always getting the big stick, Nate? Because you're not paying attention to the training that you're receiving. I was thinking about that this week and I was struggling through something and the Lord's like, hey, listen, Nate, we're going to talk about this first before we go on any further. And I'm going to meet you on your knees and we're going to go through some training. I want you to know that's going through for me. I'm praying it's going through for you and that you're listening. That he disciplines the ones he loves. And the third thing I want us to notice found in verse 8 is this. Because God's kids are getting it. I mean, getting it. Like, that kid just got it. His parents loved him. He just got it. God's kids are getting it. God's kids are getting the discipline. God's kids are getting the scourging because he loves them. But verse 8 kind of has a different take on this. He says, if you are left without discipline, in which, how many have participated in this discipline of God's children? How many? What's it say? All. Okay, so how many want now the discipline of the Lord? Because all of God's children get the discipline of the Lord. We should have hands up all over the auditorium. I want that. I want that because if God's kids get it, I want to be one of God's kids, and so give it to me. Because the opposite is shown here. If you're not getting it, then you're what? Well, it says here, if you're not getting it, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Illegitimate children, according to the Roman customs, were born to slaves and concubines and had no legal right to the father and his inheritance. I don't want to be that. If God's kids are getting it, I want to get it too. Bring it on. I want to be disciplined by the Lord so that I can grow. Because I want to be part of God's family. I don't want to be considered an illegitimate child. Well, where's the benefit? The benefit is in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. God is educating his children on how to live right. We call that sanctification. His discipline is may not be what you want, but it's the opposite of not good. It is good. His discipline is for his children. No discipline, not a child. And if you're thinking, man, I'm going through it, you ought to be saying, praise the Lord, I'm going through it. The Lord is training me in something. By the way, back to that story at the beginning, I was not thanking the Lord. There are moments when we need to be in the midst of discipline. Like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Six benefits of discipline of God and why we should embrace them. Number four, because it leads to life. Look at verse 9. Besides all this, we have earthly fathers who have disciplined us and we respect them. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. We respect our parents who discipline us. We were talking yesterday. I love to always bring my mother-in-law into messages when I can. But we were talking yesterday and we were talking about, you know, how Jamie would get in trouble or Myra, rarely Kim, Paula, never. But she just said, hey, listen, there was some good stuff too. But you know, Jamie said something right after that. It's true. Or maybe it was Kim. They got in the most trouble anyways. And they just said, listen, if it wasn't good for us, we wouldn't be talking about it. The discipline of the Lord is good. It leads to life. It says in verse 9, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I want that. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Number 5, why should I look at these benefits of the discipline of God and embrace them? Because it's good for us. Because it's good for us. Verse 10 says this, for they were disciplined for a short time, for they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them. And that's true. That's true. Whether you got the spoon or the belt or the timeout or the whatever the discipline was, the training you received and the scourging you received from your parents, they were doing the best that they possibly could. But keep reading. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's awesome. I used to hate the statement, and I heard it a lot. This is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. Anybody? The only thing I could come up with is like he had a torn rotator cuff. And that tennis motion hurt. I never said that. I said, this is going to hurt you. I didn't believe that. Discipline hurts. Training is hard. But it's the will of God. We often think in like this enigma, like we got to get on this right path to get into this will of God. Listen, the scripture only says one thing about the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay? Thessalonians 4. It says that for a purpose, that he is going to train you in holiness. But that training sometimes is difficult. And we need to embrace it. Because the benefit there, it says this, that we may share his holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. We share in his holiness when we are in his presence. We share in his holiness as we train our children in living right. We share in his holiness when we do what he requires us to do. Well, what are you exactly talking about when you talk about the discipline from God? Three things. Three things I see in the scripture. The first one is punishment. We sin, God corrects. We sin, God corrects. Case in point, David with Bathsheba. David's sin, he was an adulterer, he lusted, and he murdered. And God acted not in wrath. Okay? God didn't act in wrath. He acted according to his character. And because he loved David, he punished him. And the punishment was severe. Why? Because David was one of his children. He was a man after God's own heart. The kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, they were much worse than David, and they did much worse things. In fact, society around them said that this was expected of a king, that a king should go into any house that he wants, and if he wants to kill somebody, he can do it. If he wants to take their wife, he can do it. That's what society said. God said, this is one of my kids. That's not going to happen. So there's discipline that's punishment. I think we don't have to have illustrations. You're probably thinking of a time when you did something wrong and your parents punished you. I'll let you put the illustration in there. And God does that with his kids. There's also prevention. That sometimes discipline comes to prevent us from sinning and to keep us holy. I need a case in point on that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is speaking, and he says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses.'" Prevention. And sometimes maybe you're like, "I don't understand why I'm always sick or why my business isn't going forward." Maybe God is preventing something that will cause you to sin later. And the third kind of discipline is education. Not punitive in nature. Not all discipline is that. Some discipline is educational, training us in His character, training us in His attributes, teaching us how to love, how to be sympathetic towards others. Juxtaposition of two men right now in the Old Testament. Job, who lost everything except for his wife and his friends, who sat there and berated him about just curse God and die. And Jonah, who was called to go to Nineveh, remember the story, and he skipped out and he got in the boat and he got swallowed by the fish and he ended up getting thrown up on the shore and he walked to Nineveh and still did what the Lord wanted anyways. Both their tales end differently. In Job chapter 42, it says that Job prayed for his friends. Why? Because he had been trained by the Lord and was sympathetic. Now, the one who didn't do a very good job was Jonah, who complained the whole time about Nineveh and God taking the branch from him, and that was my only shade. And God looked at him at the end of Jonah chapter 4, and he said, "Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh?" God's training, God's discipline is good for us. Then lastly, because it yields a heavenly return. Notice verse 11. This is where we're going to stop today. So we'll have our worship team start making their way to the stage. Verse 11 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." There is not a truer verse in the Bible. Discipline seems painful, not pleasant. And you're asking me to do something that's not pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields a heavenly return. So the question is, are you being trained by it right now? How do you feel about it? Are you taking it like a good soldier? Are you growing faint-hearted? Are you questioning God right now? I have this quote on screen. It's from John MacArthur in his commentary on Hebrews. He said this. Listen, look at this. This is important. "The child of God has no reason of being faint because of God's discipline. God gives it to strengthen us, not to weaken us. To encourage us, not to discourage us. And to build us up and not to tear us down." Oh, that's good. That's good. 6 benefits of God's discipline and why we should embrace them. Because you're sons. You're His son. That's huge. Because He loves you. And because if you're getting disciplined, you're a child of the King. His kids get it. It leads to life. It's good for us. And it yields a heavenly return. It's time to start thinking differently about discipline and the discipline of the Lord. It's time to embrace it. Not question it. Not complain about it. Not become callous to it. Not to care about it. It's time to embrace it. Because you're His children. You're the one He loves. You're the one He gives life. And look, God knows what you need and what you don't need. He knows what you need to drop and let go of. Because He's a good, good Father. Amen? So embrace the benefits of being His child. It's difficult sometimes when you are thinking through these messages because, you know, we all love to hear about heaven. Right? We all love to hear about streets of gold, and we all love to hear about the story of the cross, and we all love to hear about the angels singing and God on the throne, and we never like to hear about holiness, sanctification, and the process that it takes to get us there. But it's good news. God loves you so much, He doesn't want to keep you where you're at. He didn't save you to join the club. He saved you to make you holy. So embrace this, even when it's difficult. Because His kids are getting it. And if you're not, this is the thing. If you can look back in your life and say, I've never been disciplined by the Lord. All His children are being disciplined. And if you're not being disciplined, you do the math. But here's the good news. You can have it today. You can become one of His children today. You can, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. You can confess that sin. You can repent of that sin. You can turn from that sinful thing that's holding you back from the kingdom of God. And you can embrace a loving Savior who died for you. And you may become one of His children. And again, I'm not painting a rosy picture. I'm not intending to. But it's a good picture. And He's a good Father. And He's going to train me in righteousness. And He's going to train you. And you can have that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that that You discipline us. You do train us. That's part of discipline. You do protect us from ourselves. That's part of discipline. And sometimes You punish us because of our sin that we just won't let go of. We have to understand that. That You're only trying to make us better. God, I pray that we would examine ourselves. Even right now. And that we would have a better grasp on discipline. That we would embrace it for its goodness. We would embrace it for its love and its loving way in which it's done. That we would embrace it because we're one of Your children. And as a good Father, You take care of Your kids. You not only protect us, You not only clothe us, You not only feed us, You correct us, You straighten our walk, You set us on a course of holiness and righteousness. We thank You for that. And God, You know my heart all day has been praying that those that are examining themselves and have found that You are not disciplining them, that they would long to be Your child. That they would not feel the illegitimacy of posing as the child of God, but not really being the child of God. That God, that You would in there right now through Your Spirit show them by faith they can be Your child. But placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is enough. There's nothing else that needs to be done. And that by faith they would believe that He died for our sins, that He rose again, and that He's seated at the right hand of God. Maybe that's you today, and everyone's continuing to pray around the auditorium. And I'm just asking you to consider, are you a child of the King? Are you a child of God? Or are you posing as a child of God? We can take care of that today. If you long to be a child of God, you have to turn from the things of the world, your sin, the flesh, and turn to Him. That's what repentance is. And that's what needs to happen. And you can do that, and I can help you, but it really has to just be you. It has to be you and God. And so with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask that maybe, if that is you, if you desire that, that you would pray with me. As I pray, just repeat the words, but you got to believe it. It's got to be you. That you would say, "Dear God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of those times when I trusted in myself and I didn't trust in you. God, I want to be one of your children. I long for that. I desire that. Would you save me today? Would you grant me salvation from my sin, from myself? Would you adopt me into your family? I come in the name of Jesus who died for me. I pray this in His name." With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, I'd like to pray for you before we finish. Maybe just slip your hand up. Anyone? Okay, I see that. Anyone else? Father, we just pray that you'll help us. Pray for those that are struggling in their walk with you. Pray for those that are struggling to have a better sense of their salvation. Pray for those that have prayed even today to be saved. And God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be more like you in everything that we do. That we would love as you love, that we would encourage as you encourage, and we would walk as you would have us to walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.